So let's get into Hebrews. Are you all ready for Hebrews? Yes, brother. Nico want one there. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. That's a powerful book, Hebrews is. How many of you have read through the book of Hebrews lately? It's a beautiful book. Especially what the writer brings out in regards to so many things. You want one? I only have one more. You said, do eeny, meeny, miny, mo? I'll give it to Sister Teresa. We'll bring some next time. The book of Hebrews. Let me switch the projector screen here. Hold on. Hebrews. Does anybody know or have a clue who the writer is? Anybody have an idea? Paul? He's one of the biggest possibilities. Paul. Timothy. Some say it might be Timothy. But do we know for sure? Well, no. The scripture or that book has been left. Yeah, exactly. There you go. God the Holy Spirit. The one that inspired the writing of that letter in the first place. Hebrews. Hebrews. Excuse me while I switch gears here. The book of Hebrews. Now the book of Hebrews is actually one of those books that can be kind of considered to be one of the general epistles. Now it's a book all its own. Now it's not a Pauline epistle because we don't know for sure if it was Paul's letter. We don't know for sure. Even when they compiled the New Testament, they themselves had their leanings, and most believed in the time when they began to settle on the canon of Scripture, the 27 books of the New Testament. Those early church fathers did believe that Paul possibly was the author, being led by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we can even get that is because they placed Hebrews right after Paul's epistles. You ever notice that? Right after Paul's epistles, you have the book of Hebrews, and then after the book of Hebrews, you have what are called the general epistles, beginning with the book of James. And so, it's believed by a lot of people that Paul possibly was the writer, but again, it's left in the air. We don't know for sure, and that's why it was placed after his epistles, not necessarily within. But the book of Hebrews is a very important book. I think it does a lot to teach us many, many things concerning our faith, concerning doctrine. And so let's get into this and look at some of the important parts. This part is going to be more foundational. We're not going to get into the actual book just yet, going as we take it down. But let's get some foundation in regards to this book. Number one, the message. Let's see if this thing is working. The message of Hebrews, what is the message? What is being brought out through this book of Hebrews? Well, one of the things is when we look at the key word, it begins to help us to see where this book is going. The key word that is found in the book of Hebrews is better. You all see that word? That's the key word. You're going to find it written 13 times throughout this epistle. We'll just look at some of them just because we don't want to take the time to go to each individual place. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, and you'll begin to see how that word better is a key word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ, being made so much better. You all see that? Than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent ministry than they. Look at chapter 6, verse 9 of Hebrews. That word better being a very common word throughout. Hebrews 6, verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Chapter 7, verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near or draw nigh unto God. Chapter 8, verse 6, but now as he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant which was established upon better promises, and so on and so forth. I'm telling you what, that book of Hebrews brings out the better. What Jesus Christ did through Calvary made life better. When you choose to give Him your all and you serve Christ and you follow Him, you're guaranteed a better way of life. Amen? I'm telling you what, you may be even experiencing trial presently, but when Christ is in your life, you're on the better way. It's better, and that's what is brought out in this book of Hebrews. The better covenant, better promises, a better hope. And so that's the key word, the key word. So if I was to ask you what the key word is, you're going to tell me?
Better.
Better. Now let's look at the key message, or the theme. What is brought out in the book of Hebrews? Well, the first part is the better covenant. The better covenant. And in reality, Paul, or if it was Paul, the writer of this epistle to the Hebrews, brought out this better covenant. Now, what the writer brings out is the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, which is about works, and the new covenant, which is about grace. And so there's a better covenant, and you and I, through Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, saved by faith through grace, we have come into this better covenant. We don't have to be living under the old anymore. We're in a new and better covenant. And it's a better covenant because the old one needed to be changed to a better one. The old one was lacking. It wasn't perfect. So there was a need for a new one. Better covenant. And the second part is the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior. Amen? He's greater, He is better, He is superior than the angels. He is superior than Moses and the patriarchs. He is better, amen? And it's brought out in this epistle the superiority of Christ. And so if we want to learn about the greatness, the majesty, and the superiority of Christ, we are going to find it in this book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater and better than all. Now let's look quickly at the audience. Who was the audience? To whom was this epistle written? Now it was written to Jewish Christians, okay? So write that in there. It was actually written to Jewish Christians. These were those that were born again, but they were Jewish. And this writer had intention to speak to these Jewish Christians. And the reason why was because being Jews, like they were, at times held to some confusing things in regards to the old covenant and the new. He had to bring out a distinction. He had to bring out the reality of why there had to be a new covenant in the first place and why it was better. And so this writer had to do this to these Jewish Christians. And so that's the audience. And so they were Jewish Christians. Now it was written to those located throughout the Roman world. They were all located throughout the Roman world, and they were known as Hellenistic Jews. The oldest manuscript states, to the Hebrews. Again, therefore the title, the Book of Hebrews, or the Letter to the Hebrews. They were all located throughout the Roman world, and they were Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic, meaning that they were among the Greek cultures. Alexander the Great was the evangelist of Hellenism. He proclaimed the Greek culture. He tried to permeate the whole world with the Greek language and Greek culture, so that at the time of Christ, the whole world of that time was impacted by the Greek language. Greek culture was all around. And of course, the Jews of that day considered that to be very, quote unquote, worldly. But Hellenism was spread throughout the whole of that world through the work and the propagation of Alexander the Great. Does anybody know who Alexander the Great was? Y'all remember that historical figure, Alexander the Great? If you read the book of Daniel, he was that he-goat. Remember, there was a prophecy of this ram with horns. Remember that? One big horn, one small horn. And it was walking around, and it was kind of lopsided a little bit. But then out of nowhere, this he-goat knocks out that ram. And the Bible describes that he-goat as this goat with a singular, unique horn. And it knocked out that ram. And it was symbolic, or it was actually the picture of the Medes and the Persians being the ram, and the he-goat being Hellenism, or Alexander the Great, or Greece. And it totally took over the Medo-Persians. That singular horn was the actual leadership, the single leadership of Alexander the Great. By 33 years of age, Alexander the Great had conquered the world. Literally, they said that he wept because he didn't have any more worlds to conquer. He was a powerful man. But in his working and what he did, he spread the Greek language, Hellenistic culture and what have you throughout the whole of the Roman world or the civilized world. And so these Hellenistic Jews were Jews that were there speaking the Greek language. You'll hear that? Our New Testament was written in Greek. And it shows the reality of how widespread this was. Now, one of the primary objectives of this epistle was to prepare Jewish Christians for the approaching fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem. At this time, at the time of the writing of this epistle, Jerusalem was still there, and it was functioning. The temple was there, and all of the work of the temple was flowing. Everything was seemingly going okay. But believe it or not, it wouldn't be too far from the writing of this epistle that Jerusalem would be destroyed, literally, under the leadership of Titus and the Romans. And literally, as Jesus said, there was not one stone left upon another. The Romans in AD 70 totally destroyed, obliterated, totally wiped out Jerusalem. And so the writer, in a sense, is preparing them. Let me tell you why. He's not necessarily preparing them for the destruction, but he's preparing the Jews for the time that there would be no temple. There would be no temple there in Jerusalem for them to practice their Judaism. There's no temple there. There's no way to do animal sacrifice. And it's interesting how the animal sacrifices and the whole of the sacrificial system would cease at this time. It's still not there in Jerusalem right now. There's coming the day when the temple will be rebuilt. In the not too distant future, we don't know when, but there's coming a day when it's going to be rebuilt. Amen? But until then, there will not be a temple there. But all of this sacrificial system ceased. And so what does that mean? How is one cleansed of their sin? How does one get right with God? How does one approach God without sacrifice? And the reality is that there was a better sacrifice that came, and his name was Jesus Christ. Amen? And he's going to show those Jewish Christians, look at the reality of what this better covenant is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has made a way for you, those Jewish Christians, and for all humanity, to be able to approach God boldly through the finished work of Calvary. Amen? And so he's showing them this. And so the audience needs to hear it. And Jerusalem is about to fall. Now, who's the author? We were talking about that to begin with. Who is the author? Whoa. That's a big question, to be honest with you. Let's look at some of the potential authors here. Number one is Barnabas. Barnabas. Now, the reason why a very small group would say that Barnabas was the author is because he spoke the best Greek. He spoke the best Greek, and he was a Levite. And so because he spoke the best Greek, it's surmised by some that he's the writer. Now, the reason why is because of this. We'll talk about this later, so don't worry about it. But this book of Hebrews was written in a very high-class Greek, an Alexandrian Greek. And so this letter has the touch of a very learned individual and someone that knew a very high-class kind of Greek. And so the writer wrote in that way, and Barnabas actually spoke the best Greek. And so, is he a possible author? Well, maybe. Okay. The next one is Apollos. Apollos. Apollos was a learned man. He was educated, and he was also an Alexandrian. And being that he was an Alexandrian and knew the Greek language and was learned, it's possible that he could have written in Alexandrian Greek, the language of the book of Hebrews. And so there's a lot of weight to Apollos being the author, and it's very possible that he may have been. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 just to get a picture of Apollos and the possible author of the book of Hebrews. Acts chapter 18, and let's look a little bit of this man just to see what he was like, and just so we can see a little bit of his background. And there's more scriptures there in your notes, but we'll read that first one there. It says this, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." He was a learned man, mighty in the scriptures. And when we read Hebrews, we can definitely tell this guy was. Amen. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to preach boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." You see, he had only known the baptism of John the Baptist so far, and he's already a preacher. He's out there preaching in synagogues, and he's fired up. But Priscilla and Aquila take him to the side and begin to expound unto him the way a little bit more better, in a better way. And so he understands the gospel in a clearer way and understands through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he begins to become all the more diligent. Verse 27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia," that's near Greece, "the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which I had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ." And so Apollos has quite the history and quite the background. He was Alexandrian, he spoke that kind of Greek, and he's a possible author. Now, was he? Well, we can't say for sure. Possibly. When we get there to heaven that day, we'll go find Apollos and ask him, "What do y'all think?" We'll say, "Hey, Apollos, did you write Hebrews or not?" Or maybe we'll find Paul first and say, "Paul, did you?" Right? The next one, and we'll close with these here pretty soon, was Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, we just read about them, how they even helped Apollos when he was only knowing the baptism of John. They knew Timothy and others, and they were also friends of Paul. And so they obviously knew a lot of the scripture along with Paul. And again, possible authors of the book of Hebrews. Silas, another possible author. He was a partner of Paul. He traveled with Paul. He knew the theology of Paul very well. And so Silas could possibly be an author. The next one is Clement of Rome. He was an early church leader. An early church leader in the early church. Now, if anyone seems to be of less weight, it would probably be him, because Hebrews was written before the fall of Jerusalem, and Clement of Rome was actually after the fact, and so, that's about it. The next one is Timothy, as was mentioned earlier. Timothy, and of course, he was a disciple of Paul. He was a son in the faith. He knew Paul very, very well. And so was it Timothy. So there's various potential authors of this book, but which one was it? Well, there could very well be that any one of them could have done it, but we don't know for sure. But last but not least, let's look at this one, Paul. Did Paul write Hebrews or not? Or was it Apollos? Well, Paul, let's look at reasons for his authorship, the reasons why he is the possible author. Number one, the language and the concepts of Jesus are the same as in his other letters. I mean, the scripture doesn't contradict itself. Thank God it's a whole. Amen? And Hebrews, along with the rest, all agree together. Hebrews doesn't contradict Paul's letters. Paul's letters don't contradict Hebrews, or Hebrews doesn't contradict James and the general epistles. But the language and the concepts are very similar to that of Paul. And so some say, well, that gives it some weight. The next one, the salutations. For instance, he said, "Grace and peace be unto you," are very similar to that of Paul. Paul closed his letters that way. We just read the closing of Romans. And the book of Hebrews closes that way in Hebrews chapter 13. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 13, verse 25. And it says it this way. As he closes it off, he says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." Does that sound like Paul? And the way he closes his other letters? Well, a little bit, doesn't it? And so again, reasons for. And then last but not least, and this is one of the ones that tends to get me, is this. It's also thought that Paul originally may have written this letter in Hebrew. Paul knew the Hebrew language. He could speak in Hebrew, and it's believed that he originally may have written it in Hebrew, but then it was translated by Luke the physician, the one that traveled with Paul, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, that he may have translated it and may have left out the beginning salutation and his name to be better received by the recipients themselves. Now think about that, and think about it for a little bit, for in case that may be a possibility. Paul was a Jew. Paul knew the Hebrew language, and his intention was, if it was Paul, to speak to his own people, the Hebrews. Amen? This letter is a letter to the Hebrew people, the Jews scattered throughout the Roman world of that day. But at this time, when whoever wrote this wrote it, they didn't like Paul. A lot of his own countrymen, of the Jewish background, the Hebrews didn't like him at this time. Now, of course, that's not all, but a lot of them were being troubled with Paul. Some of them were saying, "What are you doing? Why are you saying there's a better covenant? Why are you saying that we're saved by grace through faith and we don't have to keep the law of God in the same way anymore? What's wrong with you, Paul?" And a lot of them began to turn away from Paul, and some of them were adding the law and grace together. And so Paul is dealing with this, and so had he put his name on the letter, and he wrote a letter to the Hebrews, and he would have put his name on it, what would have those that didn't like him do with the letter? They would have said, "No way, I'm not going to read that. This is written by that apostate Paul. He's been preaching things contrary to what we believe." And so they would have said, "No way." And so then they would leave out the salutation on purpose so that they would read it without knowing who the writer was, so that they can receive it. And so it's very possible that that's what happened. Luke was a learned Gentile. It's believed that he's the only Gentile that possibly wrote one of the books of the Bible. There is some discrepancy. Some say he may have been Jewish. But it's more towards the Gentile side. He was a physician, a very smart man who could have written or translated Paul's original work in Hebrew to a very high class Greek. But now let's look at reasons against his authorship, and then we'll close. Reasons against his authorship. Reasons opposed to his authorship. Number one is that Paul, they say, was usually not as organized with ideas such as those found in Hebrews. Now, is that true or is that false? That's what someone has said. He wasn't as organized. But when you read the book of Romans, he seemed like a pretty organized man to me. How about you? And so, we'll just put that for what it's worth. The second reason is that it was written in Alexandrian Greek. And this kind of Greek was not spoken by Paul. Paul didn't speak Alexandrian Greek, the Greek that Hebrews was originally written in. And so again, but was it Luke that did that? Well, we really don't know for sure. And then last but not least, Paul usually writes, "The scripture says," and this writer doesn't. Paul's statement, "What says the scripture? What saith the scripture?" in the King James. We read that in the book of Romans plenty. You don't find it in the book of Hebrews. But again, that doesn't necessarily mean that Paul didn't write it. Now, let me give you my little bit of thing. I tend to believe that Paul wrote it. But that doesn't mean he did. This is one of those non-essentials, isn't it? Whether Paul wrote it or not. Amen? But what we do know is that God the Holy Spirit chose to keep the book of Hebrews within this canon of Scripture. And so we believe, because it's within the canon of Scripture, it is a work that God wanted in there, and we can learn a lot concerning our faith. Amen? And so we'll stop right there. We'll have to continue from there next time, going into the content of the letter itself. And so I think it's going to be a great study. How about you? Again, you've got to get to the foundational part, but then we'll get into the book itself. Let's pray. Go ahead.
Why did the Lord God start with a better covenant to begin with?
You mean in the Old Testament versus the New?
Why didn't he start with a better covenant in the beginning? Why did he have to do the covenant, the old covenant, and then new?
Well, God is a big God, isn't he?
I know, but I was just wondering, that thought just came to me. Why didn't he start with a better covenant to begin with?
Well, in one sense, you'll find in the Old Covenant the new covenant concealed. Jesus Christ is in the Bible the whole time through. But you've got to remember this. God began to deal with the world through the Jews, beginning with Abraham. But when Abraham began, he was only one man who began to grow, and his family began to grow to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they were just a small family. They were a small group. But eventually that group would grow into a whole nation, and that would happen there in Egypt. And eventually when Moses would lead them out, God would make the old covenant with a nation of people. And the nation of people said, "We will obey." And God said, "I will keep my side of the covenant." They said they would keep theirs. But man is born sinful. But the whole of the old covenant is actually a picture that begins to paint a picture for us of the reality of our depravity and ultimately of our need for Jesus Christ. But that whole story had to pan out until the proper time. The Bible even describes that Christ came in the proper time, the appropriate time. And when he came, he would, of course, himself usher in the new covenant. The new covenant wasn't only just an agreement between God and man, but it was actually ratified or brought forth through Jesus Christ himself. He is the new covenant. And so man would find his hope through Jesus Christ. But then think about this. In the Old Testament, he dealt with the world through the Jews. But in the New Testament, or under the new covenant, he began to bring the gospel and make it wide open for not only just the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. But when you read the whole of Scripture, it's all one story as God would unfold it. And you know, Paul in the book of Romans would say, I mean, who can know the mind of God? You know, the wisdom of God. It's so powerful that we can't fully understand. And to say why God didn't start with the new covenant or the better covenant first is because God in his sovereignty and in his way wanted to make it this way so as to help us to fully understand not only the reality of the gospel, but his character, the reality of God and his goodness, the reality of the attributes of God, and you see that through the whole of Scripture. It's powerful stuff. But God is very powerful, isn't he?
Amen.
It's good stuff. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done and are doing. We ask that you would continue to teach us and help us to learn more. And I pray that as we continue through our study of the book of Hebrews, that it would make sense within our heart, our spirit, and that ultimately it would help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Lord, bless the remainder of our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.